Exodus chapter 26, verses 6, 11, and 17. This is the reading of God's word. You shall make 50 claps of gold and join the curtains to one another with the claps so that the tabernacle will be a unit. Go down to verse 11. You shall make 50 claps of bronze, and you shall put the clasps into the loops and join the tent together so that it will be a unit. And verse 17. There shall be two tenons for each board fitted to one another. Thus you shall do for all the boards of the tabernacle. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. We pray that your Spirit will grant us an ear to hear your word. Oh Father, let us truly hear your voice through your word. And we pray that you will cause our faith to grow, that we will be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, bless us that we may, through your word, have fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And through the same word, let us see what he has done and what he has accomplished for us, so that we may rejoice and give you all the glory and thanksgiving. Bless us and receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue our study of this chapter. In this chapter 26, we are looking at the instructions of God on how to make the holy place and the holy of holies, the two rooms of the tabernacle. Verse 15, then you shall make the boards for the tabernacle of acacia wood standing upright. The southern wall will have 20 boards, and the northern wall will also have 20 boards, and the west wall will have 6 boards. But at the corners of the tabernacle, it will be doubled. They are to make 2 entrances. So you have walls now, 3 walls, and east side will be the entrance to the tabernacle, to these 2 rooms of the tabernacle. So they are to make 2 entrances, 2 doors, if you will. One for the Holy of Holies, the inner room, and the other for the holies, the first room. The Holy of Holies is the second room. They are to make the pillars and hang up the veils over them, and that will be the door, entrance. And also in this chapter, we saw the instructions of God on how to make the curtains or sheets or coverings to cover the tabernacle proper. There are to be 3 layers of curtains or the coverings. The first covering, they are to make 10 curtains of fine twisted linen and blue and purple and scarlet material. 10 curtains. So 5 curtains shall be joined together and the other 5 the same. And the 2 sets shall be joined together so the curtain will be a unit. So all 10 curtains will be a unit. And the second covering, they are to make 11 curtains with goat's hair, join 5 curtains together and the other 6 the same. And again, the 2 sets shall be joined together, so the curtain will be a unit. The second covering will be a little bit bigger than the first covering because it has to cover over the first covering. And there will be the third covering. It will have 2 layers, one with ram skin dyed red. This is the inside layer. And the outer side be a covering of porpoise skins. And as we have seen last week, these coverings point to the glory of God. God covers his people with his glory. God covers his people with his righteousness. And this points to the reality of our resurrection glory. We will be covered with the glory of God. Spiritually, that has already happened to us. So through the tabernacle, we see the reality of church, reality of us. And we also saw how in the Old Testament, covering someone with the clothing is an act of marriage. We saw that through many places last time. Thus here, we see also our heavenly reality in which Jesus Christ is our eternal husband and we are his bride. Because the tabernacle and the temple points to the true temple, which is Christ, but which is also us. We are the true tabernacle. We are the temple of God. So when we are studying the tabernacle of the Old Testament or the temple of the Old Testament, we are actually studying about ourselves. And whatever that is done to that temple, all the furnitures, all the coverings, it all points to our reality in Christ because it points to Jesus Christ and we are united to Christ. Today, we saw all this last time, so if you need to hear it again, there's CDs you could take. Today, we will concentrate on verses 6 and 11 and 17. Now, we read, let me read to you again. You shall make 50 claps of gold and join the curtains to one another with the claps so that the tabernacle will be a unit. And we read pretty much the same thing in verse 11 and verse 17. There shall be two tenons for each board. You remember when they were to make the wall of the tabernacle, those two rooms? They are to use the boards, right? And each board will have two tenons fitted to one another. Thus you shall do for all the boards of the tabernacle. As you can see here, the whole tabernacle is a unit. Verse 3, joined to one another. The word which is translated as join in verse 6 literally means a woman to her sister. So it is a picture of two sisters hand in hand. That is the picture. Do you remember when we studied God's instructions on how to make the mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant? They have to make two cherubim, two angels, at the two ends of the mercy seat. There in verse 20, chapter 25, verse 20, we read, the cherubim shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat with their wings and facing one another. The faces of the cherubim are to be turned toward the mercy seat. The phrase facing one another literally means in Hebrew, a man to his brother. The same concept is found in our verse 6. Throughout the passages that deal with the covering of the tabernacle, we find words like join, one another, a unit, each other. They are to join everything together so that the tabernacle will be a unit. That's God's command. And verse 17, there shall be two tenons for each board fitted to one another. Thus you shall do for all the boards of the tabernacle. The boards are to stand upright. And here the phrase two tenons literally means in Hebrew two hands. And we are not exaggerating if we are to say that this is a picture of brothers and sisters standing hand in hand before God. So those walls, those boards are a picture of his people standing hand in hand. So what are we looking at as we look at the tabernacle? The tabernacle and the temple points to the church, the believers in Jesus Christ. And when I say church, I don't mean a building. Church is you. So wherever we meet, that's the church. This is just building. See, in the Old Testament, building was important. Because in the Old Testament, it was all types. And all types, as we studied, is all earthly. But no longer. Now the true temple has come, which is Jesus Christ and his body, which is you. You are the temple of God. You are the church. That's why, you know, in the New Testament, see, in the Old Testament, if you say, I'm going to go to church, you have to go to Jerusalem. There's no other place you could go. That was the temple of the Old Testament. You have to go there. But no longer. Earthly is all gone. So it's wherever in this earth, if God's people gather, that's the church. So we could meet at all kinds of buildings these days. So when you study the beginning of the OPC, we met everywhere. I mean, even funeral homes, libraries, and it doesn't matter anymore. The Bible clearly tells us that we who are in Jesus Christ are the true temple of God. Church is the temple of our God, and here when we say, like I said, it's not a building, the believers of Jesus Christ. From the tabernacle, we see the reality of the church, and that is our heavenly, eternal heavenly reality in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 13, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And that is exactly what we're looking at when we look at tabernacle, how it was made. It's one unit, but it's many, many parts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. See, many and yet one. That's what we are looking at. That is the church. We're many, and yet we're one. And that's the emphasis. God's instruction on how to make tabernacle, he always says, so that, put everything together so that it will be a unit. See, church is to be like God. That's God's command for the church. And this is obvious, right? Many and one. God is many and one. One God, but this one God exists in three persons. Many and yet one. And church needs to be like God. And that's our calling. Even though we are many, we need to be one. Because we are one in Jesus Christ. Church reflects God himself. The tabernacle, as we are looking at through these verses, is also many parts, and yet it is one unit. We are called to witness our God, three persons and yet one God. The church must witness this reality. We are many, yet we are one church of Jesus Christ, one body of Jesus Christ. This is our eternal heavenly reality that is already accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. And through the life of the church, then, we must witness this reality. That even though we are many, but yet we are one. Now, I don't have to go into like, okay, then what do we need to do? But you all get the concept. We are many, but yet we are one. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and the church must also be one." John chapter 17, verse 22, "In the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, he prays, 'The glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one.'" Just as Father and Son are one, he prays that the church will be one. All the believers will be one. Do you think that this prayer will be answered? Of course. It has already been answered, and that reality will be visibly consummated when Jesus returns. A woman to her sister is a picture of them being one family now. Not just one, but one family. Because it's woman to her sister, it's brother to his brother. And church is exactly that. We are one family. One family of God. And this reality was typologically shown in the Old Testament. The God's people in the Old Testament were actually one family. But it's earthly family. Because it was a type. Just like I said before. Right? 12 tribes were from 12 sons of Jacob. It was actual earthly family. That was Old Testament church. Israel. But sin destroys oneness of the family. And we see this in the Old Testament. The Israel, even though it was one family, was divided into two separate kingdoms after the King Solomon. The north became Israel and the south became Judah. And there's so many examples I could give you in the Old Testament. Look at Adam and Eve. Look at what sin did to Adam and Eve. They were one body as a husband and a wife. Adam even said to Eve, "Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh," meaning you and I were one body, you're my body. And yet later, we see Adam blaming Eve after they have sinned. Oh, how about their two sons? Two brothers, Cain and Abel. They're one family, and yet sin. Look at what sin is doing to that family. What happened to Abel? Cain kills him. Then Cain says to God, when God asks, "Where is your brother Abel?" He said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" This is what sin does to the family. But our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished the eternal family of God. The true Israel, the church. Yes, we are truly one heavenly family of God. And because of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, this family that Christ has accomplished will always be one, even though it's not yet visible. But when Jesus returns, when we are all gathered up to that glorious place, heaven, from then on, we will be perfectly one. And even the sins that we commit today cannot negate what Christ has already accomplished for us. See, brothers and sisters, it's not that you and I, we try so hard to be one. That's not the concept of the Bible. I always tell you this, right? God does not say, be the light of the world. He never says that. He says, you are the light of the world. That's how he says it. So, it's not so much that we try our best to be one. We are one already in Christ. And our job is to reflect that. Our job is to witness what Christ has already accomplished. But this is wrong concept that we need to do whatever we have to do so that we will be one. No. That's why Christianity is about faith. You must believe first that we are one, that Christ has already accomplished it. And out of that faith then, oh, we are one? Well then how should I live or what do I do? I mean, that's just obvious if you truly believe it. Because this is what we do. We live by our faith. Yes. Yeah, but don't say, oh yeah, so it's already one, so I don't have to do anything. No, don't do that. I mean, if you really believe we're one, then your life will show that. We are to witness that oneness through the life of the church. In Revelation chapter 21, a description of heaven. There in chapter 21, I will read to you verse 10 through 12, 13 through 14, and 16. And he carried me away in the spirit to great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall, with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, and the 3 gates on the north, and the 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and the width and the height are equal. It's a symbolical language. But isn't it interesting that the heaven is a square, just like the Holy of Holies? We saw how it had to be square, and we see the same thing in heaven. The New Jerusalem is a symbol here in this passage. It's a symbol of all God's people, and they are represented by the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints and the New Testament believers are truly one people of God. And this is very, very important concept that you must understand, because there's so many Christians today separate Old Testament Israel and the New Testament church, as if we're two different peoples of God. That is not what Bible is teaching. So God has different plan for ethnic Israel, and he has another plan for the church. That is not what Bible is teaching. Paul describes this same reality this way in Ephesians 2. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Yes, in the Old Testament, God's people were separate. Israel was God's people, but it was typological. And the Gentiles, all the other ethnic groups are not. So in those times, you were outside of Christ. You were outside and having no hope. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments continued in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both, Gentiles and Jews, have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints of the Old Testament, and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being fitted, built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. See, you see, in Jesus Christ, all the earthly divisions, which are the result of sin, are no more. See, in the Old Testament, it was all about those divisions, right? You have to be Jews. See, Gentiles were excluded. And then in certain things, you have to be men. Women were excluded. And then the children were excluded. And, you know, even within Israel, you have to be a Levite to become, you know, priest. All the other tribes were excluded. It was all these divisions in the Old Testament. All those earthly divisions are no more in Jesus Christ. We are actually one. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the time, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth, were all summed up in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6, there is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. See, because of sin, there were these walls between God and man and between man and man. But Jesus Christ has broken down all those walls. No more earthly divisions. Only division we have in the New Testament is Jesus Christ, whether you are in Christ or you are not. Brothers and sisters, I need to emphasize this. Individual salvation is important. I mean, obviously it's important. But the biblical salvation is a corporate salvation. It's not about just you and your God. You know, me and my God. That's not Christianity. Because God did not just save you. And when he saves his people, he saves us together. And the church is the witness of that. So it's not okay, you're thinking, okay, you know, long as I do the right thing, long as I am faithful to God. That's not Christian thinking. Because you are your brother's keeper. We are concerned for one another. So it's not just okay that I'm faithful, but my brother and my sister, they have to be faithful too. And I need to do my best so that they could be, you know, getting help from me to do that. So Christianity is not about you come here and you just worship all by yourself. Are you mindful of your brothers and sisters? Do you care if your brother is really worshiping? What if he's not? Does that bother you? Does that concern you? Because we are in this thing together. Long as you did the best as you worship, is that okay then? No, we all have to do best. That's how God sees the church. Brothers and sisters, we are saved together as one body of our Lord Jesus Christ. One people of God, as brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, I don't have to tell you to care for your earthly brother or your sister or your family. I mean, you're just automatically, you do that. But you need to be mindful of the eternal family of God. Because earthly family is not forever. It's temporary. I keep telling you, your dad, your father will not be your father in heaven. Your wife will not be your wife in heaven. If we're all brothers, we're all believers, then we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes. And even if you're away in your college or, you know, your work, you come home during holidays. Why? Because it's your family. You want to see them. It has to be like that with church family also, because we are truly one family of God. You must understand what God has already accomplished for us. See, I don't choose my family member when it comes to God's family. And whatever God has done, I am happy with that. Accept that person as my brother or my sister. Because that is His pleasing will. There can never be fighting in this one body. How can there be selfish individualism in this one body of Christ? We are our brother's keepers now and forever. Are you going to tell your God? I emphasize that. That's sarcasm. Are you going to tell your God that you are not keeper of your brothers? Or are you your brother's keeper? God made us the keepers of brothers and sisters. Do we love this one body of Lord Jesus Christ? See, Christianity is not about me and my benefits. It is about how we could sacrifice ourselves for others. Sacrifice ourselves for our brothers and our sisters. Psalm 113 verse 1, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. And this is our present heavenly reality that our Lord has already accomplished for us. And we are called to witness this reality through the life of this church. We have become one body of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must believe. And we must live by that faith. And when we get to heaven, we'll love one another perfectly forever and ever. And that life has already begun in Jesus Christ. Now, let us remember what Jesus Christ has done to make us one. I mean, how do we know that something is valuable? Well, it depends on how much you pay for it. What is the price you pay for? And the price is great, then it is valuable. Now, what did Jesus have to pay for? Our oneness. And if it is so valuable, our oneness is so valuable, how can we ignore it? How can we treat as if it doesn't really matter to us? What price did Jesus have to pay to make us one? Do you remember the oneness in Trinity? God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. How one are they? Perfectly one. From the eternal beginning, Jesus Christ and the Father God were perfectly one. There was the perfect peace and the perfect harmony. And yet, because of our sins, that oneness of the Trinity was broken when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And here, I do not know what I'm talking about as I say that Trinity has been broken. I don't know what that is, but I read it in the Bible that Jesus Christ cried out to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Can we even know what that experience meant to Jesus Christ, that being forsaken by God the Father, that whom he loves more than anything? The Father forsakes the Son so that God and we be one, and that you and I be one. That's the price he paid, so that would be one. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the Christianity is not an individual religion. It is not about me and how I will have a better life here on earth. You are a member of something that is greater than yourself. You are a member of God's family. You are important because you are a member of God's family. We cannot speak about you apart from the whole family any longer. There is no Christian that is not part of that family. There is no such thing, and you cannot live like that. You and I exist in the context of the whole body of Jesus Christ. Our God is our God. Your God is our God. Many, yet one. Just like our triune God. We are many, yet we are truly one. And this is our God's purpose for his church. In Jesus Christ, the enemies have become one. Different nationalities have become one. Men and women have become one. People with different skin colors have become one. Rich and the poor became one. I could go on and on. We must witness this reality that Christ has accomplished for us, that we are one. And brothers and sisters, this is not an option. This is not something you could do or you don't have to do. You have to. Because you will forever in heaven. This is what we are. We must come first. Jesus must come first. Thus, his body must come first. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25-26, so that there may be no division in the body, But that the members may have the same care for one another, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. In the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, all our selfishness, all our differences, all our hatred have been crushed, just like the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which bore our sins on the cross. Do you remember on the cross, his body was broken? But that body was resurrected to a glorious body, never to be torn again. Look at that new body, the glorious body of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you are the member of that body. Do we ever lose some sleep over our brothers and sisters in Christ? I'm not talking about your family members, you know, earthly family members. Did you ever lose sleep because of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we ever feel pain for them? How can I hate the members of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ? How can I ignore the body of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we too busy with ourselves? Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, let us wake up from this selfish slumber and look at our heavenly reality that our Lord has accomplished for us. Hand in hand, together, standing before our God, joined together as a unit, as one body of our Lord Jesus Christ, one temple in which our God dwells now and forever. Let us witness this reality together so that God's will be done in his church. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for what your Son has done and accomplished for us. Oh Father, you have made us one. And you have called us to witness that reality. Oh Father, let us truly love one another, really care for one another. Let us carry one another in our hearts, no matter where we go. Let us pray for one another, so that your will toward your church will be done in this church. Oh Father, we are so grateful and thankful that you have made us one. Because if you just command us to be one, that we have to be one, then there is no hope. But Father, let us believe what you have already done and accomplished, so that through that faith that we may witness what is already accomplished in Jesus Christ. We thank you and pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.